Nice shirt, Cooper. Yeah. As he's up close to me now, I see his got some design in it. But thanks, Nathan, for sharing that with our congregation. Psalms chapter 42. As you're turning there, let me just be reminding you about the Bible study sheets that are available each week to you. Hard copies in the lobby that you can pick up. Some of you are receiving those through email. Hope that you're taking the time to dig into God's Word with those studies through the week. Chapter 42 of Psalms, verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. As we've started this new year here, 2020, we're, the fourth week into this new year. I want to begin encouraging you often to be desperate for God. You've seen the posters on the doors as you've come into the church building. You've seen the banner in the lobby. They are reminders to us to be thirsty for God. In fact, if you take a moment and look on the front cover of your bulletin, you see that picture of that deer drinking water. May we be thirsty for God the way a deer is thirsty for the cold water in a mountain stream. You think about it, those posters on the doors, the banner in the lobby, they have been there for about 2 months. If you're like me, you can get so used to seeing them that you really don't see them at all. I heard an interesting story recently that's true. In fact, here in a few moments, I'm going to show you a little video clip from a YouTube that verifies this story as true. But I want to introduce the story to you of what you'll see on this video. You'll see a man playing a violin in the subway of Washington, D.C. He's posing as a street musician. But he's really not a street musician at all. He is Joshua Bell, who is the top solo violinist in America. And I want you to notice how people are just walking by him. They're in a hurry. They have no time to listen. They have no clue who is nearby. Go ahead, Stacy. That video actually goes on for about another minute and a half or so. But interesting, 3 days prior to this, Joshua Bell had done a concert in a Boston theater that had sold out of tickets. And every ticket went for over $100 a piece. He's playing there a violin known as a Stradivarius, made in 1710. 13. He paid a price of $3.5 million for that violin. And here he is in a Washington, D.C. subway. He's playing for 45 minutes. And of the 1,097 people who passed by him, only seven stopped to listen. And only one recognized him. I'm thinking we have a very similar situation going on that is much more mind-boggling than this. We have the eternal God nearby who wants to have fellowship with us. He's blessing us with his music, you might say, every day. It's all around us, but most of the world is not listening. And so many of us, too, are just busy passing him by. We need to be more desperate for him. You've heard me say this several times over the months past. We are in a desperate state if we are not desperate for God. Rick Ashley was the first person that I heard say that. I don't know if it's original with him, but I want to challenge you with that thought all through this year to come. We are in a desperate state if we are not desperate for God. You may get tired of hearing me say that, but I hope not. I hope it serves as a reminder to you and a stirring point for you to be more desperate for him. We need him so badly. This world is not giving us what we need. We sang a song about that this morning. It's not satisfying us. We search and we search for more. And if our search is outside of the realm of Jesus, we never quite get enough from the world. It's impossible for the world to fill the hole that is in our heart. Only He can fill that hole. I was so intrigued a month ago as we had our men's pheasant hunt. I had invited my nephew, Matt Bycroft, to come and hunt with us and to be our guest speaker for that day to our men. I had not said anything to him about our 2020 theme of being desperate for God. I knew it was a God thing when he began talking to us and he was challenging us with the thought that God is desperate for us. Think about that. I mean, that is a nugget of truth to set our minds on, to meditate upon. The eternal and awesome God of this universe is desperate for us. He wants to know us. He wants to have fellowship with us. He wants intimacy with us, and so much so that he was willing to give his son to die on the cross for our sins, that we could be forgiven of those sins. He wants fellowship with us. It's not that he needs us and can't do without us, because he is self-sufficient. He is God. He has the whole world is his. He has no needs, but he loves us so desperately. He wants that fellowship with us. He desires every person in this room and every person in the world to have fellowship with him. He desires us to be saved. He wants us to be growing in him. If only we could become more desperate for him. The psalmist was desperate for God. Let me read to you from Psalms chapter 63, verse 1. It says, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. How thirsty are you for God? How hungry are you for him? Are you seeking him earnestly? Let me give to you three reasons this morning as to why we should be desperate for God. He is our Father. That's the first reason. I've been reading from Kyle Eidelman's book recently called Grace is Greater. I want to share with you a portion of that book that I thought was very interesting. He says, if you're in ministry, some people won't like you at all. It's something they don't tell you in seminary or include on church job descriptions, but it's true. I get plenty of encouragement, and I'm thankful for that, but I also receive my fair share of hate mail. A number of years ago, I received an especially cruel email. It was from someone out of state who listened to my sermons online. What he wrote crossed the line from harsh critique to just hateful. Honestly, it was so extreme, I found it kind of entertaining. I thought my father, who had spent most of his life in ministry as well, might get a laugh out of it and help me keep things in perspective. So I forwarded it to him. About 10 minutes later, I received an email back from my dad. Actually, he forwarded me an email. It was the response he just sent to the person who wrote the email to me. My dad, who is one of the kindest and gentlest men you could ever meet, took it upon himself to send a strongly worded email to this man in defense of me. Though I had not asked him to do, my dad stood up for me. As I read my dad's email to this man, I was a little embarrassed. As a grown man, I didn't necessarily want my dad coming to the playground to talk to me or to talk to one of the mean kids. But in hindsight, I should have expected that he would be quick to defend me and want to protect me. That's what loving dads do. He goes ahead and he writes this chapter on God's grace to us and through times of vengeance. And then this is how he finishes the chapter. He says, God is a loving Father that you can lean on when you have no one else. No matter what you go through, you don't have to go through it alone. Okay. Before I end this chapter, I have to tell you the end of the story of my dad coming to my defense and emailing the guy who had sent me the hateful email. A few hours after he forwarded me this email to this guy, my dad sent me another email. He felt bad for speaking on my behalf without my permission and wanted to apologize if he had overstepped as a father to an adult son. And this is what he wrote. Dear Kyle, I wanted to apologize for sending to the man, for responding to the man who sent you that email. I know that that's not what you were wanting when you shared that with me. I am sure the reason I felt compelled to respond was because I felt the sting that he intended for you. On the rare occasion a criticism like this has been directed at me, I do much better at responding with patience and a sense of humor. But when it comes at my son, I can't help but rush to the battle line. I love who you are, son. Don't change. Keep growing. I won't respond any further, and I would encourage you to let this go as well. Love, Dad. And Kyle says this, my dad is for me. He's in my corner. If someone comes at me and my dad finds out about it, whether I like it or not, whether I'm embarrassed by it or not, they're going to have to deal with him as well. There is never any question whose side he's going to land on. He is always for me. He is always on my side. I don't know if you have an earthly father like that, but I know you have a heavenly Father who is like that. Lean on him. He's got your back. I read that and I thought, wow, isn't it good to know that God has our back? And we need to be desperate for him. This is all the more reason for us to be desperate for him. He is our heavenly Father, and he has our back. The preacher up at the Hume Christian Church is Adam Reynolds. Adam was one of my son's very good friends growing up in Fort Scott. They were in school together from kindergarten all the way through to their senior year. They graduated together. We have pictures of Adam and Jonathan at one another's birthday parties through the years. And I see Brent Cavan sitting back there. He was actually a third person in that trio. I don't know if they were the Three Musketeers or the Three Stooges, you know. But those three guys were together from beginning to end of their school time, and they were good friends. I ate lunch with Adam just a couple of weeks ago. I had gotten word that his wife has cancer. Her name is Autumn. We need to be praying for her. She actually had surgery this last week. But my intention for getting with him was just to give support to him, to have some time with him and to love on him and to pray with him and to remind him that God has his back. Whatever journey it is that we go through, God has our back. I was thinking about Elijah in the Old Testament. You remember how God had his back during that time of severe famine in the land? You remember how God brought food to him during that length of time? How was it? The ravens, the birds, were bringing him his food. You could call that the original flight attendants, I guess you could say. Or the original meals on wings, you could say. You know, God had his back. Do you remember how God had the back of the widow woman in 2 Kings chapter 4? Her husband was a preacher who had no money, and he died, leaving her behind with two boys and some indebtedness that she had no way to pay. And speaking of being on somebody's back, the creditors were on her back, wanting her to pay up on her bills. They were threatening her that if she didn't pay her bills, they were going to come and take her kids away from her. Well, you can imagine the panic that she was in. And she went to Elijah the prophet. Actually, I think to Elisha the prophet. And Elisha said to her, what do you have? And she said, all I have is a little bit of oil. And Elisha said, go to your neighbors and gather empty jars from them. And then he said, go back to your house and pour the oil into those jars. And so that's exactly what she did. She got her two boys together, and they went from door to door in her neighborhood collecting jars, knocking on the doors, and people would answer the door, and she said, do you have any empty jars that you can give to me? And she collected all kinds of jars. She collected big jars and little jars and peanut butter jars and jelly jars and pickle jars and whatever kind of jar that they could give to her. She collected those jars, and when she had finished her journey around the neighborhood, she took her wagon load of jars and went back to her house. She and her sons, all of the jars into the house, and she had one little jar in her cabinet that had just a little bit of oil in the bottom of the jar, and she began to pour. And she filled the first jar, and she grabs another jar, and she pours some more, and every jar she filled up, and the last jar, she filled it to the brim, and when she was with the last jar, and it was full, that's when the oil stopped flowing. It was an amazing miracle. God had her back. She went to Elisha and she says, I've done what you've told me to do. And he says, take the oil and go and sell it and pay your debts. and live on the rest. I mean, God had her back. Not only did he provide for her debt indebtedness, he provided for her of the days ahead. He had her back. He's got our back too. And whatever it is you're going through, he's got your back. You having some health issues? He's got your back. Things at work, pretty tough right now. Maybe things at school are pretty tough right now. Maybe some relationship problems. He's got your back. Financial woes? He's got your back. Have you lost a loved one? He's got your back. I mean, you fill in the blank. Whatever it is that you are going through, he has your back. He has my back, and it's all the more reason for us to be desperate for him. We need him. He's our Father. Let me give to you a second reason. He is the Lord of all. We should be desperate for him because he is the Lord of all. He is the one true God who is on the throne, and no one can remove him from that throne. He's our creator. He has us in the palm of his hand. He hears everything. He sees everything. He knows everything. Just a week ago, I put a new hitch on my van. I had ordered it from a place called E-Trailer. It came with directions, and it even had a how-to video on their website. You know what I found out through that whole experience? If I followed the directions, it went on really easy and it fit like a glove. If I followed the directions of the maker of the hitch. Our maker and Lord knows best. And he has an instruction manual called the Bible. Have you ever seen that acrostic about the Bible, of what the Bible really is? Basic instructions before leaving earth. And if we would just pay attention to his instruction manual, it will help us live life so much better. These words bring life to us. Jesus would later say, "I came that you may have life and have it to the full." The psalmist talked about these words being sweeter than honey and more precious than gold or silver. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, plans to give you hope and a future, plans to prosper you and not to harm you." Do you want to live a life of prosperity and hope? Then give attention to the words of God. Now, when I say prosperity, do you want to live a life of prosperity? I'm not talking about money in your pocket and your bank account full. I'm talking about something so much even more than that. I'm talking about life to the full, where you can squeeze the best out of life and enjoy it, where you have peace and comfort, where you have joy. We sang about that this morning too, that all of these blessings come from our Lord. That's a life of prosperity. We see people in the news all the time that have their monies or their pockets full of money, but they're not happy. God wants to give us a life full of meaning and purpose and peace. And that doesn't mean that we're living life without struggles. Oh, no, struggles are sure to come. Job said it this way in chapter 14 of his writing, "Life is short-lived and full of turmoil." It's true. We have lots of troubles. There's stretches of time in our life where it seems one source of trouble comes after another. The Lord, though, is the one who is with us amidst those troubles. He can be our rock. He can be our anchor amidst the storms of life. There's another word that comes to my mind as we think about this, and it's the word shelter. And the psalmist talks about the Lord being our shelter. Let me read to you from Psalms 27, verse 5. It says, "For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock." As I was preparing for this message and I read that particular verse, my mind went back to just a few weeks ago, the first part of January. It was still deer season in Kansas, rifle season for a doe, and I was out to try and get a doe. And that particular day, I had made plans to go on this day, but I hadn't made plans for the weather. It was not a good day. It was raining and it was cold. It was just above freezing, and it was cold, especially in the rain. But I went hunting. I had a deer blind that I was going to set in, which, of course, camouflaged. And as I sat there in that deer blind, I'm thinking, surely there's going to be a deer moving out here wanting something to eat. And as I sat, the longer I sat there, I realized the deer were smarter than me. They were not moving at all that day. But the rain was coming down and the wind began to blow. But you know what? I was pretty dry in the shelter. I wasn't completely dry because it was blowing in a little bit. My glasses had mist on them. Finally, as it was turning dark, I was saying, you know, it's time to get out of here. I got home. Cindy informed me there'd been a tornado in the area. But I was safe. At least I was dry, mostly, in the shelter of that tent. And the psalmist says that God is our shelter. He's keeping us safe. He's keeping us dry amidst the storm. It doesn't mean that it's all sunshine and 70 degrees outside, because life isn't that way. We have days where it's raining and storming. But He is our shelter. He is our rock. He is our fortress. And we desperately need Him. And if He is going to be our Lord, then we need to obey Him. Jesus said it this way, "Why would you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" It doesn't make sense that we would say He is our Lord and that we would not obey Him with whatever it is that He's asked us to do. Let me give to you one more reason, a third reason, as to why we should be desperate for Him. He is our Redeemer. From the New International Version, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 22, it says, and this is God speaking, "I have swept away your offenses like a cloud and your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." I want to focus on the word redeemed for a moment. It means to purchase, to buy back. Maybe you've heard the story of the young boy who was got into his father's wood shop and spent hours laboring over a block of wood until he had fashioned it into a nice, beautiful toy boat. And every day he would take that toy boat down to the stream and sail it along the shore. One day, though, the wind began to pick up and it pushed that toy boat out of the boy's reach. He waded out into the water to try and get it, but to his dismay, it just simply went on down the stream. He had lost his little boat that he had made. And he went home sad. A few weeks later, the boy was walking home from school when he happened to glance into the window of a pawn shop. And lo and behold, there on a shelf in the window was his boat. And he ran into the store saying, "That's my boat. That's my boat." And the pawn shop owner corrected him. He said, "No, son, that's my boat. And if you want to have it, you'll have to buy it." And so for the next few weeks, the little boy did every odd job that he could find. He cut grass, he washed people's cars, he was just doing whatever job he could find to make a little money. Finally, he earned enough money to buy back his little boat. He went into the pawn shop and he dumped out his coins out of the piggy bank onto the counter of the pawn shop. And the owner counted it out and he went over, he got the boat off of the shelf and handed it to the boy. And as the little boy went out the door with a smile, the store owner heard him say this, "Little boat, now you're twice mine. First I made you, and now I bought you." Do you hear the Lord saying that to us? "First I made you, and now I bought you with the blood of my son." We need him desperately. Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for loving us, for making us. For buying us back with your son's blood. Lord, if there's anyone here today who's not in submission to you, would you convict them? Would you convict all of us to be more desperate for you? To know that nothing else matters as much as you. May there be some prayers prayed today in this invitation time. May there be some hearts moved. Just that we need you more in our life. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please.